ladies. Sisterhood, how you guys doing? You guys better be awake. We're all right. Anybody like me and have had a crazy week and it's only Wednesday? Praise the Lord. Okay, it's not just me. It's so great to be with you guys. Pastor Carrie sends all her love. I'm so excited to get into what we have to do today. We're just going to continue right on from where Pastor Carrie left off. But before we start, just go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. God, we just thank you right now to be in your presence. God, we're so grateful. We're so honored that you would choose us to be alive in this time, in this space, to partner with you. Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. You pray that the Holy Spirit would be in this place. Let your presence fall. Father, shine your light into our hearts. Help us to be who you've called us to be. I pray it would be a rhema word, that there would be an impartation of your mind to our minds, from your heart to our heart, that we would get a touch from heaven today. Let us not take this time for granted, God. This doesn't just happen. It's a moment that we have with you. And God, we want to honor that and position ourselves under an open heaven and receive from you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week, Pastor Carrie shared about Paul's message to the Corinthians, which was pretty much, become who you are. Become who you are. Paul was basically trying to take these saved but very carnal Corinthians and to help them bring their actions in alignment with their identity in Christ. Basically, he was trying to get Christians to act like Christians. I mean, I feel like that's kind of an issue we have today. You know, he was just trying to get these guys to understand, you know what, your specific issues are serious. But deeper than that, there's a root that's causing the fruit of sin in your life. And that root is a case of mistaken identity. You don't know who you are. So he elevated the principle. So it transcends over culture and over time. That's why we can still talk about it today. Because we still have these issues today. We still aren't acting the way we're supposed to act. But the root cause is still the same. It's an identity issue. So that's what Paul is trying to tell them. And so we're going to pick up really the big passage for this week is 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. To chapter 3, verse 23. And we're going to read each of those verses and go line by line. I'm just kidding. We're not. Totally not. We're not going to do that. I'm going to basically break it up into three big chunks. And they really all go together. They flow really well. So if you guys could just dive in. We're really going to teach today. Is that good? Can we go a little deeper today? Can we get a little toothsome with it? Okay. We're going to dig kind of deep into these three sections. The first section that Paul talks about, when he tells them about, you know what, you guys are doing these things, but really the issue is because you don't know who you are. The next thing he segues into is the power of the cross. And there's a reason for that. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying, listen, I just came from Athens where I had a horrible experience. In Athens, Paul had tried to be esoteric. He tried to be philosophical. He tried to be with it. He tried to be relevant to people in Athens. And his missionary journey there absolutely failed. It was horrible. Like, he fell flat on his face. So he came to Corinth very humble, saying, you guys, you know what? I'm not here to talk about human wisdom. I'm only here to talk about Jesus and him crucified. There's power in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's talking about. He came to Corinth with this singular, simple message. He's saying the cross is powerful. I actually made a thing of notes today for you guys with blanks to fill out, to follow along with PowerPoint. Don't get, you know, like OCD about it. If you can fill out blanks, make me OCD. When I see a blank, I must fill it. So don't focus too much on the blanks. If you want to follow along with it, great. If not, no worries. We're going to go through a lot of verses, so I just had that just so you could follow along. Okay, so if you're taking notes, Paul is saying the cross is powerful because it's where mercy and justice collide to bring us salvation. He's saying, Corinthians, don't worry about anything else. If you understand the power of the cross in your life, if you understand what it was that happened in your life when mercy and justice collided on the cross of Calvary, everything else falls into place. He's saying there's power in the cross. But this message that we have in the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world hears our message. You know, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He has a life for you. And they're like, you know what? It's kind of weird. I don't really get that. It sounds foolish to them. But you know what I think? I think, you know, the crazy thing about it to me is that the option to not living the way Christ has called us to live is absolute insanity. I mean, we look at our world today. I read an article the other day about America's inner cities. And I thought about how the message of the cross is so foolish, but the other option isn't that great either to the world. You know, it talked about this article. It said America's inner cities, 1 in 6 children is growing up without a father in the house. 3 in 5 children, 3 in 5 are born out of wedlock. It talked about the breakdown of family, deviant sexual behavior, teen pregnancy, went on and on and on. And then at the end of it, it had this whole section about solutions. Do you know what the solution in that article was? This was a very knowledgeable, learned author, I'm sure. They said the solution to all of those things is more condoms and sex ed earlier. And I was like, oh, really? Because that sounds kind of foolish to me. The message of the cross is so much better. It says you don't have to live that way. You don't have to go down that path. The truth of the matter is that these children don't need condoms. They need Christ. Like, it's that simple. But it seems so foolish to the world. The message of the cross seems so foolish. But really, the message of the cross is the best way to live. When we look at the way sin is degrading our society, how things are breaking down, how our world is in utter and total chaos, we realize the message of the cross may be foolishness to the world, but it is the best way. And we have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that we're living it out. That's what Paul's encouraging them to be. He's saying you don't have to live that way. You don't have to perish. To us, being saved, it is power. It's power to overcome sin. Young teenage girl, you don't have to sleep with every guy in your class. You have the power on the inside of you to overcome sin, to not give in to your natural desires. Christ has given us that power. We have the power to become who we are. And I love the fact that it says to us being saved. There's something about that language that's progressive. It's like all at the same time, we were saved, we are being saved, and we also will be saved again in the future. Let me explain. The first part talks about we're being saved. We were saved from the penalty of sin. That's the first part. So in the past, God has already died for our sins, past, present, future. We already were saved the minute we gave our lives to Christ. We're continually being saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's the present, where the old has gone and the new has come. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And then also in the future, when Jesus comes back, we will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. I mean, is that good news or what? Seriously? Like, can I get a new body too while we're at it? Because if we're just going to be throwing out good news, let's just make it all good. You know, it's like, it's this incredible message. It's too good to be true. You were saved already. You're still being saved. You will be saved from sin in the future in heaven, where there will be no sin. There will be no tears. There will be no sickness. It's good news. It's such good news. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, you guys need to understand the power of the cross in your life. It's power to you. It's given you the freedom that you need to live the way God has asked you to live. Because if you don't choose what God has, the path that God has for you, the repercussions of that are dire and sad. And if we look at our world, we can see that happening. And so in verse 19, he says that God says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The world thinks they're being wise. They think that Christianity and God, the things of God, are foolish things. But really, God says he'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know, the Corinthians really admired wisdom a lot. They're a very theological, philosophical society. They loved it when they could break things down and explain things, and they really loved all that kind of stuff. And so Paul is telling them, don't admire wisdom to a point where you disregard the power of God. He's saying, don't think the wisdom of the world, the philosophers, the sociologists, the debaters are the best things ever, because they're not. All of that wisdom will come to nothing. And I think about this in our world. You know, worldly wisdom always turns out to be nothing. I remember a couple decades ago, there was a part of psychology called phrenology. Does anyone know anything about phrenology? They were like really legitimate sociologists, psychologists. It was a whole arm of psychology called phrenology. And do you know what they would do? They would basically bring you into their office. You'd pay a high copay, I'm sure. You'd pay a lot of money, and they would touch the bumps on your head and tell you, you know, okay, you have a big bump over here, so that means, you know, you're prone to depression, or, you know, you've got a bump over here, so you're an idiot, you know, or whatever. So this is serious. Like, it was serious business, and people really bought into this whole area of phrenology. We laugh today, but they were highly esteemed in those days, but we've now, of course, come to find out that it means nothing. The wisdom of the world, people that think they're wise apart from Christ, it comes down to nothing. Even in our own lives, I know that you guys have people in your life that tell you things, and you're like, that it does not line up with the cross. That does not line up with the message of the cross or the Bible. Even though it may sound wise, it will turn out to be foolishness. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. I think about those people that predicted economic growth in America. You know, they said, you know what? You just graduate from college. Sure, buy that big old house that you cannot afford. Drive that car that you cannot afford. And now we look back on that, and what looked like wisdom then, it's come to nothing. It's come to nothing. The Bible says we need to live our lives in line with the wisdom of the cross, the power of the cross. It's crazy. It's crazy that the world thinks that this message is foolishness. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, I need you guys to be set apart. I don't need you to think like the world thinks. I need you to think a different way. Verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? I love what it says in verse 21. He says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I love that. There's this foolishness of the message. It's not foolish. It just seems foolish to the world. But you know, there's a difference between the foolishness of a message and a foolish message. Like, some Christians are legitimately weird. We legitimately preach foolishness. Like, I read an article the other day. I'm not lying. This is a real article. It said that there was a traffic stop in Louisiana, and the cops found 20 passengers in this van, and they were all naked. It was a Pentecostal preacher and his family from Texas, and they were driving. And when the police officer asked them, why are you guys naked? They said that they fled their home because the devil was coming. And the police officer said, well, what does that have to do with your clothes? They said they took off their clothes because they were possessed. Their clothes were possessed. That's just crazy. You know, like, that's just foolishness. That does not help our cause. If we're trying to tell the world, hey, listen, we have a better way, let's not be weird about it. You know what I mean? Let's just be cool. Like, God's not weird. People are. You know what I'm saying? So as we try to preach this message, we shouldn't be weird with it. It's not preaching a foolishness. We shouldn't be doing that. Like, it really makes me very upset when Christians do that. You know, even in Nigeria, we had this one, at our church in Nigeria, we had this one service called the Transfiguration Service, and you had to go up, and I wanted to really be baptized with the Holy Spirit, so I went up there, the guy was praying for me. Y'all, he was pushing on my head so hard, and like spitting on me. Like, I fell. I don't think it was under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. I think he just pushed me over. It was just weird. You know, like, we shouldn't, if it does not line up with the scriptures, if you don't see it exemplified in Paul, in Christ's life, let's not do that. You know what I mean? It doesn't help our cause when we're trying to go out to the world to say, listen, we have this incredible message. It takes away from our message when we're weird and when we're not Christ-like, truly. So Paul is saying to them, listen, guys, there is a foolishness to this message according to the world, but it's not the message itself. It's just what it seems like. In truth, the power of the cross, there's wisdom there. The way of Christ is the best way to live. So I wonder to myself, when God says he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the mighty, why does God do this? Why does God, in his word, even though he has this incredible, powerful message in the cross, why would he choose to use foolish and weak things to bring that message about? I wonder, God, why wouldn't you use the best and brightest? You know, if I had 10 PhDs behind my name, I would understand why I'm up here. But I don't, because I understand that God uses weak things and foolish things to bring glory to his name. If you're taking notes, that's what it says. God uses the foolish things and the weak things to bring this incredible message of the cross so that we can rid ourselves of pride. Your flesh won't have time to rise up when you understand who it is that you are, and that in spite of who you are, God is still using you. So God is using us, the foolish, the weak, to bring this message. Paul is telling the Corinthians so that no flesh can glory in his presence. No flesh can take credit for what God is going to do. And God is not on an ego trip. He's not doing that just so he can get all the glory. He knows something that we don't know. Let me just do a little aside on this. You see, I feel like when God in 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, I believe he understands that we as human beings have a tendency to let our flesh get in the way. We have a tendency to get in the way of God, to obscure the Lord. To illustrate this, I thought about the prophet Isaiah. You know, my son's name is Isaiah, and before God inspired us to name him Isaiah, I really did a lot of study on the prophet Isaiah. And so prophet Isaiah, for the first 5 chapters, he's just woeing everybody. It's woe on everyone. If you get in his way, you're going to get woed. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to this country. He woed everybody. I mean, he was on the woe until chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, something happens. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne. His glory, the train of his robe filled the temple. Something happened to Isaiah in chapter 6. And so if you read further, the first verse of chapter 6 says this, very powerful. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he stopped wooing everybody else and started wooing himself. He said, woe to me, I'm undone. Woe, I just saw the Lord. So why is it that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord? It's because King Uzziah was one of the most powerful, successful, gifted kings in the history of Judah. He increased the boundaries of the nation. He brought economic prosperity. He was a phenomenal leader. It says the name of Uzziah was upon the lips of all people. But until Uzziah died, Isaiah did not see the Lord. We have some Uzziahs in our life. The Corinthians had some Uzziahs in their life. They're like, oh, I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. We have some Uzziahs in our own life. Maybe these are people who are meaning well. Maybe they're just really gifted and competent and great leaders and charismatic. You know what I'm talking about, the kind where when that person isn't preaching, you don't want to seem like you don't want to go to church that day, or you're leaning on that person a little too heavily. If they don't say hi to you, you get a little offended. They don't friend you on Facebook, you have some issues. Can we be real or what? We have some Uzziahs in our life. And God is saying, you do not look to Uzziah. You don't look to flesh, because flesh will fail you. Ultimately, flesh will always disappoint you. That is why no flesh can glory in the presence of God. It's not because God is on an ego trip. It's because he wants us to understand that flesh will disappoint us. Man will disappoint us. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a denomination. Maybe you've been hurt in the past. I don't know. What I do know is this. There's a lesson here for us. Let's not identify more with people than with the presence of God. Let's not identify more with the style of worship, the style of preaching, than with the substance of the word of God. That's what God is looking for. We all have Uzziahs in our life, and God will allow those Uzziahs die. Maybe not physically, but maybe die in our estimation of them, so our eyes can be turned to him fully, that no flesh would glory in the presence of God. We all have them in our lives. Paul is telling them, hey, don't let flesh take God's place in your life. This is a really relevant teaching for us. This isn't something that does not transcend culture. Maybe it's not a Paul or an Apollos, but if you look deep in your life, there may be some people, some things that you are looking to, leaning on heavily, resting on the wisdom of man and not on God. And God is saying, you know what? Your Uzziah may die, but in that moment, I don't want you to be disillusioned. I don't want you to stop going to church. I don't want you to get offended. I want you to be anointed. I want you to understand, you know what? It's about God anyway. This is just another example to let me know that I need to focus on God and not on people and move on. Put your big girl panties on and move on. We get caught up. Seriously. I mean, it drives me insane. Oh my gosh, you know, I had to park so far. And that, you know what? People are going to hell. While you're doing your little pity party in the corner, people are going to hell. So if that person didn't friend you on Facebook or didn't say hi to you or whatever, how about we just get mature and focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, fix our eyes on him, fix our heart on the purpose that he's called us to, and do what he's called us to do. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, and I really believe in my heart. That's what Christ is telling us today. That's what the Holy Spirit really whispered this word into my heart. Because I've had some Uzziahs in my life. I'm not going to lie. You know, and people disappointed me, and I was hurt, and then I had to move on. Because God has a calling on my life. When I stand before him, he's not going to be like, so what did that other person do? He's going to say, what did you do with what I put in your hand? And I'm going to be like, oh, you know, I need to have something to say. So man will fail you. Flesh will disappoint you. But can I just tell you that our God, whose name is higher than every other name, will never disappoint you. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never ignore you. He will always be your friend. He will never turn his back on you. The Bible says there is no shadow of turning with him. He doesn't have mood swings. You don't have to worry about that. He's not in a bad mood today. He's not angry at you. He's not disappointed with you. He's just wanting you to put your whole trust in him and not in flesh and not in man. He will see us through. Amen. So wise is the woman, mature is the woman who realizes that when her Uzziah dies, it's not time to get bitter, cynical, or discouraged. She says, you know what, God? I see that it's only you I can trust, and move on. So trust and believe. The one who not only died for you, but now lives in you, is also for you in your most trying times. He's for you. And that, I really believe that was Paul's heart for the Corinthians. Yeah, you guys have messed up really, really bad, but God is still for you. The power of the cross is still available to you. The message of the cross is still relatable to you. But I need you to understand, take your eyes off your Uzziah, take your eyes off your Paul, your Cephas, your whoever. No flesh should glory in the presence of God. Not because God thinks he's all that, even though he is. It's because he understands that we will be disappointed if we choose to put our trust in flesh and not in him. And he doesn't want that for us. Amen. Amen. So that comes to our next big chunk, which is spiritual wisdom. Paul tells the Corinthians, not only do you need to understand who you are, not only do you need to understand the power of the cross, you also need to have some wisdom in your life. Not the wisdom of the world, but actual spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 to 16 really is where we're going to go through. But basically, Paul is saying here, God's wisdom is a mystery. It's a mystery that's been hidden before, but is now unveiled to us. So let's read. In verse 7, I'll just start with verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a wisdom that's hidden to natural eyes, but it's available for spiritual eyes. If the enemy knew what would happen if he actually let Jesus die on the cross, kind of thinking he probably wouldn't have let that happen. You know, it's kind of a oops on his part, like, oh, wow, yeah. So exactly what I thought would happen, the opposite of that has now happened. There's a wisdom in God's kingdom that's only available to certain hearts and certain eyes. And so what is the key to us unlocking the wisdom of God? Let's read in verse 8. It says, none of the rulers of the age knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, oh, I love buts in the Bible. They're fun. But nobody knows, nobody has seen, no one has heard, but God has revealed them to us through what? His Spirit. Wow. That is unbelievable to me, that the God of the universe, the architect of the universe, would decide that he loves us enough to use us to know his mind, to know his plans, to know what he's doing through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. It's like this huge trove of knowledge has now been unlocked to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The issue is that we're not walking in the Spirit. That's why we don't know the things of God. That's why we don't have the wisdom of God, the spiritual wisdom I'm talking about. So if you're taking notes, it says, the wisdom of God is a mystery hidden from human eyes, but it's revealed through Christ, and it's made understandable to us by what? The Spirit. The Spirit. The key to understanding God's wisdom lies with the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. Whenever you see, like, I've known women in my life, I've just thought, man, she's just really smart. She's just a really wise woman. 9 times out of 10, the source of that woman's wisdom is her relationship with God. It's the Holy Spirit. My mom was that way. My mom would do things, I'm just like, you're just really amazing. I didn't have one of those relationships with my mom where we ever, like, I mean, of course we fought, but I always knew there was something about this woman that is different. She was incredibly wise. It was her relationship with God. It was the fact that she was inhabited by the person of the Holy Spirit and unlocked wisdom in her life. She would do things like pray for us at 3 o'clock in the morning in tongues. And we thought it was normal. Like, I totally thought everyone's mom does this. You pack peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You pray over your children at 3 o'clock in the morning in tongues. It's not a deal. I did not realize it was not normal for a while. Because she was a wise woman. She prayed for our husbands before we were born. I know that's why I'm married to the men I'm married to. I know in my spirit that she knew that this day would come, that my daughter needs to know who she is in Christ so she can become the woman that God has called her to be. And so because of that, I will position my daughters in such a way that they would receive. She did us the best Christian education. She gave us everything that we needed to become the women that we are today. It's wisdom. It's unlocked by the Holy Spirit. Are you being Spirit-led? Are you led by your mood, by your, you know, I just kind of feel like doing this too. I mean, what is driving your decisions? When you wake up each morning, how do you order your day? The Holy Spirit is not weird or, you know, a ghost out there. It's a person. It's a person of Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. It's still God. It's God, the Holy Spirit. If we have a relationship with God, we should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Paul's telling the Corinthians, don't be controlled by your flesh. Be controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to understanding God's wisdom. You see, no one can understand God except God, right? So what Paul is doing here is he's using a philosophical principle called like for like. The Corinthians would have understood this because they did this a lot when they would debate. So his main thrust of his argument to the Corinthians is, hey, no one can know God. No one can know God's wisdom except for God. But the Holy Spirit is God. And so you can have the same mind as Christ, the same wisdom that God does. You can see things that other people can't see. You can hear things that other people can't hear. No mind has seen, no ear has heard. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So you can know God if you know the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then like is unto like. It's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, knows the mind of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can also know the mind of God. That kind of blows my mind. Because it's an infinite thing trying to fit into this finite brain. I just don't get it. My God, who are we that you love us? Who am I that you're mindful of me? That not only do you want me to live this incredible life, you want me to know what you know. You want to reveal things to me. You want me to live a life that's beyond anything I could ever ask or imagine. Just because you love me? I mean, it's kind of incredible. It's an epic love story, really and truly. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, guys, the Spirit is the link between God and humanity that makes knowing God possible. The Holy Spirit is the link between God and humanity that makes knowing God possible. The only way we can even know God is by the person of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of grace. Back in the day, God spoke to people. He'd be like, Moses, hey, come on over to this tent. Let's chat for a little bit. God doesn't necessarily do that anymore, per se. But now we have the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, it's better that I go. Because when I go, the Spirit of truth can come and guide you into all truth, all wisdom. All of that is available to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of fired up about that. I don't know if you get that in your spirit or not, but it's incredible. It is really an incredible thing. So because we have the person of the Holy Spirit in us, we know what God is doing. We know what God is preparing. We have an eternal perspective. So we can look at the world today. When we read the news, we don't have to freak out because we know who wins in the end, right? It's like reading the end of the book and then trying to go back or knowing the outcome of a soccer or football score. When you watch, you don't get anxiety when your team throws an interception. I'm totally doing a sports analogy in sisterhood. I apologize. My bad. But that's, I just got to go there. I'm a sports girl. If I know when Florida plays Georgia, we're going to win, even if John Brantley throws an interception, I'm straight. I know what the end score is going to be. You can throw all the interceptions you want. I know how this thing's going to end. That's how we should look at what's going on in the world today. We don't have to get freaked out and depressed. I mean, you can if you want to. It's not going to help. Know that in the end, God is going to make it all. It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. I've read the end of the book. We win. Like, it's okay. You know, it's totally okay. You know, it's good. We know what God is doing. The Holy Spirit reveals it to our hearts. So the natural mind cannot receive the things of God. That's why when we're operating in our flesh, we can't receive what God is doing. You can be in a place like this with rich teaching and rich worship and feel cold on the inside. That probably means that you're operating in the natural. The natural mind can't receive the things of God. That's why the message of the cross seems foolish to the world. Because they're natural. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So those things seem dull and tasteless. Like, you'd rather go to church than a club? Well, yeah, you know. Oh, you know, you'd rather do... It doesn't make any sense because the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Like unto like. Only the Spirit can receive things from God because the Spirit is God. So we need to be Spirit-led women. We need to have a spiritual perspective on life. With the Spirit of God in you, and the word of God before you, you can become who you are. Do you believe that today? That's all you need. We try to make it really, you know, spiritual and all. You know, it's really not. It's kind of simple. The message of the cross is very simple, yet profound. It's not complex, but it's profound. It's a really simple deal. You've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got the word of God before you. You can become who you are. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians, and I believe that's what God is telling us today. And so in becoming who we are, we're going to focus really this semester on spiritual maturity. And that's really the third part of this part where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's saying in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to 7, he's saying, I cannot speak to you guys as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And you know, this whole idea of carnality, it's funny how God teaches you messages in more than one way. Like, I just been thinking about this a lot. The Holy Spirit has really been convicting me on this, so I'm really preaching to the choir here. But if you discover about carnality, if you research it, you'll find that the Greek word is sarkikos. And what that word means is unregenerate. It means fleshy. It means you're under the control of your fleshly appetite. Being fleshly, dominated by your flesh, giving into your flesh, living after your flesh. The truth of the matter is that you can be saved and carnal. Because Paul tells them, he says to them, brethren, as I'm speaking to you as not as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So they're in Christ. It's not like they're unsaved. They're saved. They're in Christ, but they're fleshy. They're carnal. They're stunted in their spiritual growth. They're immature in their development. They don't have an appetite for God. If you think about it this way, it would be like you breastfeeding a teenager. It doesn't make sense, right? Right? I know there's some women that really take it over the edge, but I mean, once they're in the teens, like if you can say the word breast, I'm thinking you probably shouldn't be breastfed anymore. You know what I mean? Like that's my cutoff point. Or teeth, once you get teeth, you know. But if my daughter, Ava Pauline, who's 6 months old, if at 2 years she's still not walking and has no desire to eat meat, as a mom, doesn't that raise some red flags in your head and thinking, you know what, I got to take her to the doctor. This is not normal. A lot of us are like that spiritually. We're teenagers and we're drinking milk. We still want to be breastfed. We cannot eat the meat of the Word of God and digest it ourselves. We need someone to put it in a blender and fluff it up for us. We think it's normal. It is not normal. There is nothing normal about it. No teenager needs to be breastfed. No, you should always have the appetite for meat. As you grow in Christ, you should have the appetite to want to walk. You should be desiring to do greater things and to continue to grow in your relationship with God. And so Paul is telling them, the reason why you're this way, guys, the reason why you're a Christian, but you're still going to the temple of God to fornicate is because you're carnal. You're fleshy. You're dominated by your flesh. You're stunted in your spiritual growth. And Paul is telling them, you know what, guys? This is not okay. So the question I have for you today is, how do you know? And I know I asked this question when the Holy Spirit kind of brought it up in my spirit. How do I know if I'm fleshy or not? How's your appetite? What do you have an appetite for? Would you rather, you know, be on Facebook, talk to your friend, read a book, do anything other than get in your word and pray? Then you're probably dealing with some carnality in your life. It's about your appetite. It's about your desire. When you first become a Christian, everything is so amazing. You just can't wait to get in the house of God. You know, it's incredible. And then after a couple of years, you're like, you know what? My music's kind of loud. I'm not going to lie. Gosh, I got to park so far. There's just so many people. Does anyone do counseling around? I mean, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? What's causing your appetite to be reduced for the presence of God? What's causing your appetite to be reduced for the Word of God? I know this is a hard word, but guys, I just have to be honest with what the Holy Spirit is telling me to talk. Like, at the end of my life, I have to stand before God and say, give an account for every word that comes out of my mouth. And so I need to be honest and real with you guys. A lot of us are just carnal. We're fleshy. We're stunted in our growth. I can just see Paul's heart breaking. It would be like me and my daughter, if she never walked, I'd be like, please just pull up on the couch. You can do it. Like, please just, I cut up the meat really small. You can eat this meat. I promise you, it's good for you. It's got nutrients. It's what you want. I want it for you more than you want it for yourself. That's how Paul feels towards the Corinthians when he sees what they're doing. That's why when he comes to them, he doesn't rebuke them right away. He just says, you know what? You can be better. We do this with our kids. We don't always tell them what not to do. We tell them what they can do. When my son hits someone at school, I don't necessarily always give him a spanking. Sometimes I do, because sometimes he deserves it. I'm not going to lie. But a lot of times I tell him, Isaiah, God made your hands to do good things. He made your hands to hug people and love people. And all of a sudden, I can see his shoulders rise up a little bit. He's confident. You know what? I can do better. It's not just for you to not do the wrong thing. I need you to do the right thing so you can know who you are. It's a greater purpose. It's a higher purpose. I don't want him to shoot for the bottom. I want him to achieve the best. I don't want you to just not hit people. I want you to understand that God made you to do good things. That's where Paul is with the Corinthians. It's like it's a very parent-child relationship going on here. Like, I see so many analogies with a parent and a child. The Corinthians were very immature. You know, carnality, if you're taking notes, reveals itself in what we have an appetite and a desire for spiritually. How's your appetite? Are you craving the meat of the world, or are you just filling up yourself on junk food? I mean, are you craving the meat of the word, or are you filling yourself up on junk food of the world? Because the truth of the matter is that a lot of us are what I call Christian con carne. We're just carnal. We don't mean to. We get lazy spiritually. We're taking in a lot more, and we're not giving it out. We're not serving. We're not exercising our muscle of faith. We're not doing the things that God has called us to do. And so we're just immature. We're carnal. And Paul's heart is breaking. They thought they were being super spiritual. All this dividing and envying and striving they were doing, they thought they were being, you know, they're like, I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. They're dividing. And so Paul goes through this triad of things. And I think these things are very revealing. He says, "If where there's envy, where there's strife, where there are divisions among you, are you not carnal?" In reality, their divisiveness did not reveal spiritual maturity at all. It actually revealed their carnal nature and their pride. True spiritual maturity does not lead to pride. True spiritual maturity leads to a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and God and the power of the cross and all that. So them taking sides did not show anything spiritual about their lives. Because what is envy? Envy is always wanting something else. It's really a mark of carnality. If you always want something else, if you're always looking for the next thing, maybe there's some envy going on in your life. So always wanting something else, that inevitably leads to strife, which is always finding something wrong, right? The minute you start, you know what, God, this car is just not da-da-da, you know, all of a sudden now you're going to find something wrong with the car. Oh gosh, you know what, I just need a new car because it's a box shape and now spheres are in. Really? Because, wow, you know? So whenever you always want something else, inevitably it's going to lead you to finding something wrong. You always find something wrong. Maybe it's with church. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this person. Now we don't like this person. We don't talk to Paul. We don't talk to Apollos. It's just a mark of carnality. It's fleshy. So you always want something else, which leads to you always finding something wrong. And inevitably, it leads you to trying something new. And herein we find the divisions in the church. Oh, you know what? I'm not feeling Paul's style anymore. I'm going to go with Apollos. Divisions, envy, strife, divisions. This happens in our life. It does happen in our own lives, even in our personal walk with God. If you're always wanting something else and always finding things wrong and always wanting to try something new, maybe you have some carnal things, some issues you need to deal with in your life. It's not God's desire for us. The Bible says we need to be planted in the house of God. When you plant something, you do not uproot it. When you uproot it, you're missing out a whole cycle of growth. You're stunting the growth of that thing. You need to be planted in the house of God. Those who are planted are the ones who flourish, not the ones who visit, not the ones who planted. Planted, serving, giving, being who you are. That's what it's about. You know, I just think Paul is just pulling his hair out if he has any left. He probably doesn't have any. These people are driving him nuts. And I think God, he looks at us from heaven and he wants so much for us to be the women he's called us to be. And he's saying, you're carnal, you're immature. It doesn't make any sense. Galatians 5, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The two are mutually exclusive. You cannot walk in the Spirit and gratify the flesh at the same time, right? It would be like me going for a jog, and instead of pulling out a water bottle, pulling out a box of Krispy Kremes and eating them as I ran. Like, if you saw someone doing that, what would you think? You'd pull your car over and be like, that girl is insane. What? Somebody needs to find out what she's smoking because that's crazy. Nobody does that. Nobody goes for a jog or jumps on a treadmill and eats Krispy Kremes. You're either going to sit on the couch and down the Krispy Kremes, which you could probably eat like 10 of those without even blinking an eye, right? They're so good, but you don't do both at the same time. It makes no sense naturally, yet so many of us are doing that spiritually. We're shooting ourselves in the foot. We want to be Spirit-led, but then we're busting out the Krispy Kremes. Or worse yet, we're just sitting on the couch and downing the whole box of Krispy Kremes. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It doesn't make sense in the spiritual either. Let's become who God has called us to be. Become who you are. In order to do that, you must understand the power of the cross, and you must grow in spiritual wisdom and maturity. Would you bow your heads? Father, we just thank you so much for this time in your word. God, your word is so rich. Your word is life to us. God, we know that you love us. You love us enough to discipline us. You love us enough to encourage us to become who you've called us to be. I just want to pray over every woman in this room under the sound of my voice, God, right now, that, Father, we would receive your instruction. We would receive your discipline. We would receive your encouragement. That it's not enough for us to not do the wrong things. You want us to do the right things because we know who we are. I pray for every woman in here who's dealing with some carnal things in her life, some desires that need to be surrendered to you. God, right now, we just ask, would you help us, God? Give us the grace to discipline ourselves. Help us to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. That, God, we would not always want to be in control of our lives, that we would yield, that we would submit ourselves, humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray, God, that we would not let any flesh glory in your presence. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for who you are.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.